Well, if you open with me, please, to Mark chapter 11. We're finishing out Mark chapter 11, taking verses 27 through 33. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we began this last section of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapters 11 through 16. Which presents for us the last week of the Lord's ministry and life here on the earth. This is Passover week, the week that the Jews gathered together into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. At the beginning of the week, Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, a beast of burden. He came not to rule and to take over the rule of the earth or Jerusalem, but rather to come and to voluntarily die for our sins, to become the Passover lamb, as the Jews had gathered together to do, to die for the sins of the world. But during this week, as we've studied so far, Jesus stayed outside in the villages at night, but came into Jerusalem during the day and came into the temple area and was teaching and ministering during that Passover week. One of those days he came in, as we studied last time, he came into the temple area, and in the courtyard area they had set up booths, and they were selling animals for sacrifice, and they were exchanging money for people, all in order to earn money. As we know from the Old Testament, that a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, was not acceptable unless the priest okayed it. And in Jesus' time, the only sacrifice, animal sacrifice, that was acceptable was an animal that was sold in the temple. So you had to buy that animal, sometimes 10 times its value. And so the priest would actually be taking a cut of the money, and they'd be making money off of people. They had money changers in the temple courtyard, for the temple treasury would not accept foreign coin. And so in order to exchange the coin and exchange the money, you had to go to these money changers, and it cost you up to 25% as a cost to exchange the money for you. So in the temple, just like in, as I mentioned to you last, and like in many churches today, they had a money-making business right there. People had to obey God's word, and the leadership was taking advantage of the people by making them purchase and go through their business process in the temple area. Well, Jesus drove them out. Jesus came into the temple area and drove them out, and drove the animals out, and overturned the money changers' table, and turned the money over on the floor, and told those who were selling the doves to get out of the area. And he said, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?" And so, in verse 20 that we took last time, and when the morning came, they came by the fig tree that Jesus had cursed on his way into town. Remember, he found leaves on it, but no figs. The fig tree will have the figs first, then the leaves. So with leaves, there should have been fruit. There was no fruit on the fig tree, and there should have been. So Jesus cursed the fig tree and presented to the disciples that when he came into Jerusalem, he was looking for fruit, the fig tree being the symbol of the nation Israel. He was looking for spiritual fruit. He's not looking for works. He's not looking for religious performance from us. He's looking for the fruit of God's Spirit in us. And he looked for the fruit of God's Spirit in response to the children of Israel and found none. And so he taught the disciples about prayer and the authority of prayer and how strong the authority is of Christ to remove sin. But the principles of prayer that we studied last time, that whatever we ask for and believe that we have received them, you will receive them. Of course, he's talking about praying according to his will and according to his word. Second principle is that those who have confidence that the Lord answers his word according to his will, then we are receiving the answer to our prayer right now. Don't have to wait for it. It's happening. And secondly, the third principle that we saw, and you will receive them, that is, whatever you pray for. The third principle, verse 25, when you pray standing, if you have anything against anyone, Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. This has nothing to do with salvation. It's not earning salvation. Once a person has been saved, we carry the ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness. Just as we have sinned against God, and God has forgiven us for it through the person of Jesus Christ, so we are to forgive others. We carry that ministry, and through prayer, we can express to the Heavenly Father our forgiveness to others who have sinned against us. And so, therefore, he treats us the same. But beginning at verse 27, with all of this happening during that Passover week, Jesus is now confronted. It says, then they come again into Jerusalem. And while he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders come to him. And they say to him, in what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? But Jesus answered, he says to them, I also will ask you a question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. In other words, if you can answer this question, I'll answer you the question that you gave to me. And they were reasoning amongst themselves, saying, now, if we say that John the Baptist's ministry was from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Why did you reject his ministry if it was from heaven? So basically, they would catch themselves and bring conviction upon themselves. But if we say from men, that is, it's a man-made ministry, it's not from God, they were fearing the people, for all held John to have been a prophet indeed. So the people, they feared the people. If they said John's ministry was from man and not from God, then the people would come down upon them. So they feared the people on one side, and they feared God on the other side. They were caught in the middle. The answer, verse 33. So when they answered, they say to Jesus, we do not know. Now, see, that's a good cop-out. You don't get caught in any trap. You don't bring conviction or condemnation upon you whatsoever. You say, I don't know. And when Jesus answered, he says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The questioning of Jesus' authority. What authority does Jesus have? And the title that I've given to this little section is, The Proof is in the Pudding. Amongst men, authority to represent God, or to minister for God, or to handle the things of God, authority must come from man. You know, who gave you the authority, the right, the license to minister the things of Christ? When Jesus came, he came and allowed his works, as he said in John chapter 14, the works that I do bear witness of me and bear testimony of me that I have been sent and that I come from God. And so anybody that had any argument with Jesus, He wouldn't present an argument. He would just say, the only thing you have to answer for is the ministry, the miracles, the signs, the teachings that you're given. You are responsible to respond to that. I'm not going to argue with you. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, there was a point where they were coming to Jesus and began to debate with him and argue with him. And he said, look, I'm paraphrasing, of course, he said, look, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. He didn't argue. If you reject what I'm saying, it's because the Heavenly Father has not drawn you. And Jesus said, and I will be lifted up, and all men will be drawn to me. People will come to Jesus Christ through his sacrifice for them, and his payment of the penalty for our sins through his death on the cross. That's the only way. If you have any argument with that, then God the Father is not drawing you. That's the end of the argument. So it is interesting that Jesus never defended himself. He basically told the truth and presented the truth and said, deal with it. I don't have to defend myself. That's something that I've always been impressed with. A Christian never has to defend themselves. Jesus Christ is real and he's alive and he has saved me and he lives in my heart. I don't have to prove that to anybody. And yet if they're looking for the truth, if they're looking for life, if they're looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ and the true purpose for their life, he's there. And he will touch their heart. You remember the example that I gave you about the time that I worked for Ford Motor Company. I worked in their prep plant. Cars, after they were assembled, they would come down and they would be cleaned. I worked on that line. You know, they'd be buffed out and the windows cleaned and the interiors vacuumed out and touch-up paint, so that by the time it arrived down at the end of the line, the inspectors would inspect it, and if it passed inspection, it gets shipped to the dealer. Well, I was on the prep line, and I had just started working there, and during lunchtime, went into the cafeteria for lunch, and the Christians, the believers, all sat at the table together. Well, when I got there, there was no room at the table. So I just sat at one of the other tables. Now, the entire cafeteria is filled with the workers. Everybody eats at the same time. So as I was sitting there, and the others across from me were talking with each other, I did not know them, I was new, they noticed that I was associated with the Christians at the other table. And you're one of them. You're a Christian. I said, yes, to the fellow who was across from me. He happened to be the big bully of the plant. Wouldn't you know it, the Lord had put me right across from the guy that taunts all the Christians. So he said, oh, well, go ahead and try to save me. Go ahead and witness to me. I want to hear this. You know, he's kind of elbowing his buddies, and they were all laughing and everything. Go ahead, witness to me and try to save me. I said, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to. Oh, aren't you supposed to witness to me and try to save me? He was laughing with his buddies. I said, no. I mean, I don't get any credit for it. And if I don't witness to you, I don't get my salvation taken away from me. And besides that, and I told him, I says, you know, the less people get saved, the more room in heaven for me to enjoy. So why do I want to see people get saved? What, is there some kind of an agenda or something? I don't have to see people get saved. I would like to see people receive Christ and be saved and know that they have eternal life and forgiveness of sins when they die. But if they don't, it doesn't hurt me any. And so I told him, I said, no, I'm not going to witness to you at all. I don't have to. More room for me if you're not in heaven. More for me to enjoy throughout eternity. He was very upset. So the next day, as I'm working on the prep line, this fella comes through with another man who's in a suit. They come walking down the line. And this fellow tapped on my shoulder. And he says, I just want to let you know that I've been fired. They're ready to usher me outside the plant. I've been late too many times for work, and then I've been fired. But I just want to let you know that I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And that I know now why I was sent to this plant, is to receive Christ. And what a shock to me is that not sharing Christ with him was actually sharing Christ with him. In other words, he was asking me to prove myself. He was asking me to go ahead and put on the performance and try to save him, which Christians supposedly are supposed to do. I don't need to do that. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine, and don't cast that which is holy before the dogs. If they don't want to know about Jesus Christ and the great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, then don't put it out there for people to ridicule. He's too precious. Life is too precious. So they come to Jesus and they say to him, in what authority do you do these things and who gave it to you? Oh, the Lord's not going to get involved in something like that. The signs that he gives, the ministry that he gives is proof. You have to deal with the truth that's in Christ. Interesting. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. You remember Paul came into Corinth, and through his ministry, people received Christ and were saved. When he left, false teachers had come into Corinth, and they began to put Paul down and say, no, he's not an apostle. He's not a man of God. We'll teach you right things. And they began to teach them false teachings. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, do we need to come back to you and commend ourselves to you again as some who have letters of recommendation? I mean, God's Spirit through us brought the gospel and you got saved. Now, doesn't that mean something to you? How did you get saved in hearing the gospel? How do you get ministered to if God's Spirit isn't doing the ministry? Now, that's what makes someone be from God. It's not because they hold credentials or have an education or a position or a title. Even today, it used to be $500, but now it's about $50. In a local Christian magazine, you can send away to a company for $50, you can get your minister's license. They'll even give you an umbrella, an organization. You can be under their umbrella as an organization. As long as you send a tithe, 10% of the offerings that you get, they'll even give you protection of an organization. You just get through the mail. It's all based on money. Here goes marketplace again. So, holding a title of Reverend such and such so and so, and you don't even need to know the word. You don't even need to be called of God to get the credentials and get the titles nowadays. It's so easy with people trying to earn money off of these things. By what authority? Paul says, do we have to be recommended to you? Wasn't the fact that you got saved, that God saved you through our ministry, proof that we have a ministry in Christ? He says, I have fathered you in the gospel. And now do I have to be recommended to you and bring letters of recommendation to get back after these people have persuaded you that I am not a teacher or put doubt in your mind? But you know what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18? He says, it is not the one who recommends himself that is approved, but it is who God recommends. It is interesting. Paul says, whatever the Lord does through me is who I am in the Lord. That is what my ministry is. Whatever my function is in the body of Christ, it is what the Lord does through me. He recommends me. You got to deal with that. I'm nobody. Though I am nothing, I boast of the fact, he said in the next chapter that we studied last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, though I am nothing, yet I'm not behind these super apostles who are in Corinth, these false teachers. I'm nothing. But you know what God's done through me. It's all him. The boasting and glory is of the Lord. So he says, I can't recommend myself. I have no authority in and of myself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And it's true with every believer. If a person does not respond to the testimony of God's Spirit in me, to their heart, that Jesus Christ is real and that he's alive, that he died for them, that he's waiting to save them, all they need do is ask him into their heart on the prompting of his Spirit. If they cannot submit to and receive that testimony from God's Spirit, there's nothing I can do as a human being. I can't talk people into it. I can't even trick people into it. You know, come forward and receive Jesus Christ and get a free coupon for a banana split or something, you know. People don't get saved that way. People get saved because they respond to God's Spirit, you see. Now, when Jesus answered, first of all, in verses 28 and 29, we have the two questions. In what authority and who gave you that authority? Well, the ministry of God's Spirit tells of what authority it is. It isn't the credentials or the name. I mean, when Jesus came in and cleared the temple, how come they didn't do anything about it? Because he had the authority. You can't stop him. You cannot stop the Lord's work. In fact, I think that's kind of interesting, something the Lord has taught me over the years, and it's a hard lesson to learn. But if people attack you and the ministry that God has given you in the body of Christ, as they attack that ministry, if it's real, there's nothing they can do about it. You cannot defeat the Lord. They even crucified him. Did they put out the light? No. So it's kind of interesting to stand back and say, well, this is a good test. Because if it's true, it'll wipe it out. And if not, the Lord will resist it. You see, it's the Lord's authority. He came not to condemn, but to save. So they came and they challenged his authority. Well, his question back to them is, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. Because he was questioning their authority. John the Baptist's ministry, since he was sent from God in fulfillment of God's word to introduce the Messiah, was his ministry from heaven or from men? And so that's where the debate came in. So you had the two questions. in verses 28 and 29, then you had the two items of debate in verses 30 and 31. The two items of debate is, if we say John's ministry is from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's from men, we fear the people because they take John's ministry as being a prophet, and we'll be speaking against a prophet sent from God. So we're kind of stuck. Whatever answer we give, we're nailed. We're convicted. So, the answer. There's two answers in the text. The two answers being, they said, we don't know. We'll take the neutral road. And Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Isn't it interesting? Jesus never felt that he had to answer to man or prove anything. He always had the confidence and authority of who he was and the truth. You either respond to the truth or you don't. As I alluded to earlier a few minutes ago, Jesus said, you cannot come except the Father draw you. That's the real point. If the Father's not drawing you, there is no argument. There's no debate about the things of Christ. You're either drawn by God's Spirit to receive Christ or you're not. But there is no debate and there's no salesmanship involved. There's no talking people into it. And so, his authority was in question. Now, in closing, I want to point something out to you. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, about the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to show you this authority. John, chapter 10. Beginning at verse 14 and going through verse 18. What kind of authority did Jesus have, and how did he express that authority? John chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, meaning the fold being the nation Israel, the others being the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. You see, they will hear it. He started off the chapter by saying, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and they will not listen to a stranger. Jesus makes the statement of fact, the promise that says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. Not they might, or they should, or they could. They will. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Notice this. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know what kind of authority Jesus shows? That he voluntarily laid down his life. Nobody took his life on the cross. He voluntarily laid his life down. It is interesting in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came out to get Jesus and to arrest him. Remember, Judas had betrayed him. When they came out to get him, and here was the officers of the temple, here's a whole army of men come out with torches and with clubs. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus said, I am. That's the name of God in the Old Testament, I am. Jesus said, I am. And they all fell over, right there on the ground, in the garden. He could have walked out. Said, see you, fellas. You can't take God. But Jesus said, I am, and they all fell over, and they brushed themselves off. And Jesus said, okay, fellas, now who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. He said, take me. He showed that he had the power and authority to walk out. He has authority over everything. But he voluntarily laid down his life, and that he might take it again. That's the whole purpose. He is voluntarily, in his own authority, submitting himself to the death on the cross. Also with his authority, he raised himself. The Bible says all three. God the Father raised him from the dead, that the Holy Spirit was involved in raising Jesus from the dead, and that the Lord himself, according to this text, raised himself from the dead. That's a lot of authority. But it's not what authority people have, but how it's channeled. I mean, God, with all of his authority, he can look down on us and say, you guys are nothing but corrupt and wicked and sinful. I'm going to wipe you out. But he didn't. With his authority, he came in the person of Jesus Christ to voluntarily lay down his life. That's a lot of authority. Do you realize that the more authority and the more power and the more freedom that a person has, that is expressed, that true authority and true freedom and love is found in sacrifice. Not in lording it over people. In the human sense, the way the world looks at authority, if you're in charge of people, if you can abuse them and boss them around and push them around, you're supposed to be Mr. Tough Guy and Mr. Authority. Jesus didn't do that when he came. He had authority over everything. With his authority, he laid down his life. He submitted to the death on the cross. And he was raised again on the third day to defeat death. He becomes our resurrection and our life. That's a lot of authority. Verse 18 says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power," that's the word authority, "I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Now, that's a lot of authority. I have authority to lay down my life. And I have authority to take it back again and rise from the dead. And I've received this commandment from my Father. So when they came to Jesus, as we studied in the Gospel of Mark, when they came to Jesus and said, "In what authority and who gave you this authority?" Well, Jesus demonstrated by his ministry that it was God the Father. It was from heaven. If you can't accept that and receive that, the Lord is not going to prove it to you. In fact, at one place, Jesus said, "A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's like that's the sign. I mean, that's a lot of authority there. I mean, somebody might say, okay, so he sacrificed his life for the cause.
Yeah.
But to be raised from the dead, this text says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. That's a lot of authority. That was the sign. Now, what happens if you see the sign? Even today, people say, okay, so Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, prove it to me. You know, well, you can't prove it to anybody. You either receive God's testimony about his Son or you don't. God's not going to go out of his way to come down to our level and try to convince us. He doesn't gain by convincing us. We gain by receiving his gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. By what authority does Jesus... Well, look. His authority is not to lord it over people and subject them to destruction. His authority is to save people. Why argue with it? You know? He has the authority to save us. I have no authority to save myself. And he died for me, and he paid the penalty for my sins. With his authority, he laid down his life, and he died for me. Could have wiped me out. He has the authority. With his authority, he died for me. And with his authority, one day in my life, he saved me. He came into my heart. I was born of his Spirit. And I became a child of God. Christ was in me, and I was in Christ. And I will be for eternity. It can never be removed. I am in Christ forever. Because of his sacrifice for me. Now, that's a lot of authority. Nobody takes it, Jesus said. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. He did not come to try to persuade people. He came with his authority to lay down his life to demonstrate his love and provision for us. Then what authority do you do these things? They are the ones who rejected the gift of God. He felt no compelling. He felt no urgency. He felt no need to answer their questions. Because they were questioning in unbelief. And Jesus came with the authority to give life. If they did not want life through him, he wasn't going to enter into man's religious system and say, well, here's my papers, here's my credentials, you know. Like Paul said, it's God that recommends me. I do not recommend myself. I'm approved because God approved. Because he is the one ministering. Now you either have to deal with it. You have to receive what the Lord is saying to your heart, or you have to reject it. The authority of Christ was challenged. But please note that in his authority, and because of his authority, he need not answer to anyone. And yet at the same time, with his authority, he came to lay down his life. And if that is not enough, that's what he came to do. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, today we stop to remember you and thank you for your love. The fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross and pay the penalty for my sins. He did it in authority, not in weakness. He was not overcome by the world or people. He voluntarily laid down his life. And yet there were those who challenged his authority. But we're so thankful for your authority. We're so thankful that the one who has authority and power over all things is our Lord and our Savior and our authority. And we just thank you for your gift of your Son. Just help us see our need for you. Convict us of our need. Help us to realize that our emptiness, our wandering in our hearts is from not knowing you. And as your Spirit prompts us, may we make that decision for you even today, to receive you, the one who has the authority to save us, because you have had the authority to lay down your life for us and to rise up again and be at the right hand of the throne of God. Teach us this week that you are in authority over all circumstances and situations. Paul says in Romans 8:28, for it is God who works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. May we learn to trust the one who has authority and the preeminence over all things. This week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.